Last Sunday, we learned that after 400 years of silence from God, the Israelite people were probably feeling like God had forgotten his promises. As I think of that, I think of today, and I think of what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter about those who like to make fun of us who believe that the Lord will return. And Peter says there are those who make fun of us who believe the Lord will return, and they like to make fun of us saying, yeah, he made that promise, but look, it's already been a long time. That's probably how the children of Israel were feeling, a bit. After 400 years of silence, they have not heard from God, and the promises that God had given them through the prophets did not seem to be happening. In fact, they were under domination by foreign powers. We looked at that last week. Four different foreign powers had dominated them, and actually life looked pretty bad. And then at the beginning of the New Testament, God began to speak again, and his promises and his prophecies were coming to fruition. And we saw last week that it all started with an angelic visit to a lowly priest named Zechariah. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And God used Zechariah through this angelic visit to prophesy that somebody would be coming very soon who would prepare the way of the Savior. And the angel even told Zechariah that somebody would be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were barren. Elizabeth had been barren. It's fascinating through the Bible how God used barren women to bring very important individuals onto the scene of planet Earth, probably all for the reason that it would be obvious then that this is God doing something. This is not a normal thing. Something incredible is happening when Abraham and Sarah, her being around 90 years old, has a baby named Isaac. And now here, Elizabeth, who had been barren all her life, is all of a sudden going to have a baby. And the angel had told Zechariah that son's name would be John. And you and I know by studying the rest of the Bible that John grew up to be the man that we call John the Baptist, who was a messenger out in the wilderness, down near the Dead Sea, out in the wilderness along the Jordan River, preaching to groups, to crowds, preparing them for this one who would come, who would be, we know now, the Savior. Preparing the way for Jesus, for the one that was promised all the way back in Genesis. Having said all that, the next major event, you might say, leading up now to the arrival of the Savior, was going to be another angelic visit. That's why we're calling it this week the call of Christmas, and each one of them centers around an angel, because God, for his own reasons, uses angels at this time to prepare the way for the coming Savior. And we find this account in the same chapter that we saw the account of Zechariah, and it's in Luke chapter 1. I want to start there this morning in verse 26, if you want to follow along here. Luke 1. In verse, 26, the Bible tells us this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, by the way, the sixth month here, is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. This Joseph was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We all know this story fairly well. But within months of the angel appearing to Zechariah, the same angel Gabriel visits a young lady named Mary. Gabriel, by the way, is a very well-known angel in the Bible, one of the few that we know his name because the Bible tells us that. But Gabriel, according to the Bible, back in the Old Testament, was also the angel that God used to speak to the the prophet that we all know named Daniel. And Gabriel appeared to Daniel a number of times with important messages from God. And so this time Gabriel, apparently a chosen messenger of God, appears this time to Mary. And the Bible tells us here that she's still a virgin, according to the Bible. She's still a virgin, but she's engaged, or betrothed is what the Bible uses the terminology, betrothed to a man named Joseph. I just want to touch on that here a minute. In Jewish culture, a man and a woman were normally engaged to each other for at least a year. It was typical Jewish. By the way, when we were in Israel just a few years ago, our guide that we spent a lot of time with, whose name, by the way, was Boaz, couldn't help but enjoy having an Israelite guide named Boaz, if you know your Bible. But Boaz told us that still conservative Jewish people still practice this same type of an engagement as the Bible's talking about here in the Old Testament. Of course, the secular Jewish people aren't so much into that. They're more like Americans, you might say, in that regard. But the conservative Jewish people and the religious Jewish people still practice this engagement. And according to Boaz, it's generally lined up by the parents. And according to Boaz, the two meet each other one time, and that's about it. For maybe a half hour. They get to sit and talk to each other for about a half hour, and then they're now engaged because the parents have agreed to this process. And in their view of how all this should happen, this engagement now is a very strong connection, and it lasts for about a year or more. The two are considered married. They're considered husband and wife, except for the fact that they have not yet come to live together. But they, in the Jewish mind, in the cultural Jewish mind, they are married. That they would come together at their official wedding ceremony when they would consummate their marriage. But in the mind of the Jewish people in their culture, they are married at this point. Once the parents have agreed to this, what we would call engagement, the Bible here is calling it a betrothal. It was, and this whole year of time was more a time of testing fidelity than a time of getting to know each other. Our cultural concept, at least I think it is, that the engagement in theory is a time to get to know each other better and make sure that we're convinced of this marriage. We the two getting married, more than the parents deciding, we the two will get married. Okay, and so this was Jewish culture, and this is the situation that Mary and Joseph are in at this point. When the angel appears to Mary, that has already transpired. And so in the mind of the people around them, they are married, but they are not living together. But before we move on and continue to follow this little account, I want to just throw in a little bit of interesting background here. Because to me, it's this background that makes this story worth talking about today. If this was just another story of another couple having a baby, it wouldn't probably be in the Bible. This is something incredibly special. In the Old Testament, we alluded to this last week, God had prophesied through numerous prophets that he was going to send a coming deliverer. We looked at a few of those promises last week. We looked at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God first promised this. And it was prophesied by the prophets, in other words, by God, that the deliverer that would come would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be a descendant of Isaac. He'd be a descendant of Jacob. Those are three generations, Abraham, his son, and his grandson. And later on down through time, if you followed Jacob's descendants, God reaffirmed this prophecy to a man named David. Let's look for a moment here. I just want to show it to you. You've probably read this yourself. Let's just look here for a moment at the genealogy that the Bible gives us of Jesus. And there's a reason why those genealogies are there. They're boring to read, but they're there for a purpose, to help us realize that God did carry out his promise. And not only did he carry out his promise, he carried out the way he said he would through this man named Abraham. The genealogy is found in Matthew chapter 1. Let's just read it. I won't read the whole thing because you will go to sleep on me. Because it does get a little bit boring unless you know all these people. Which, by the way, if you study your Old Testament, you will know a large majority of these people. And then this whole genealogy comes more roaring to life. And someday we'll have to work on a few of these names here to learn why they're in here and how God used these people. But the Bible says this, Matthew records this for us, that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, who we just talked about. And Isaac begot, had a son named Jacob. Jacob then had a son named Judah and his brothers. Judah's one of the 12 boys that were the sons of the guy named Jacob, who God changes his name, if you read it in the Bible, changes his name to Israel. And so Judah's one of the 12 sons of Israel. Okay, he begot Judah. And then it says in verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Another very interesting story to read. We don't have time to get into that. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and on it goes. I won't even try to read all these names to you because you will forget them the moment I get by them, and I will have a hard time pronouncing them. But look at verse 5. Fascinating. Solomon begot a guy named Boaz. Boaz. Way back there in the Old Testament. That's why I so enjoyed having a guide called Boaz. I couldn't believe it when they announced it to us. Your guide's name is Boaz. You are kidding me. Is that cool or is that cool? Boaz, though, he had a son named Obed by a lady named Ruth, who you many of you have studied, the life of Ruth. Obed begot a guy named Jesse. Then this Jesse guy had a son named David. Okay, and so Matthew here is recording for us the lineage of the Lord Jesus. And if you keep reading it, we don't have time because it doesn't end until way down here in verse 16, 10 verses later, the Bible says this. Another Jacob, who was in this line of King David, begot a man named Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who we called Christ. So the genealogy of Jesus, through his earthly father, led from Abraham all the way down to Joseph. Joseph could trace, obviously he was an Israelite, so he could trace his lineage back to Abraham, but Joseph could trace his lineage back to King David. And so through his earthly father, Jesus now is going to be born in the kingly line of Israel. In the line of David. That was Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Later in Luke chapter 3, another apostle named Luke gives us another genealogy. We're not going to go read that genealogy, but many scholars believe that Luke's genealogy is actually the genealogy of Mary. Actually the genealogy of Mary, not a repeat of Joseph's genealogy. Mary, too, was a descendant of King David. And in Old Testament days, that's why the genealogy I just read to you, in Old Testament days, people generally traced their genealogy through their father. That was more the important line, the line of your father. So culturally, you could say, Jesus would have been placed by the Israelites, by the nation of Israel, he would have been placed under Joseph, even though you and I know Joseph was really his stepfather. But he would have been considered his father, and he would have been, that is, Jesus would have been put in Joseph's line. That's why on Christmas night, they found themselves in the city of Bethlehem for a census because a Roman ruler had ordered a census of the Jewish people so they could increase their taxes upon them. And in those days, to take a census, they had to all go back to their town of origin to be registered there to be able to then therefore tax them. And so Joseph, who's in the line of David, heads to Bethlehem because Bethlehem is the town of David, where David originated from, where Jesse was living way back there. And so King David's from Bethlehem. Joseph traces his lineage to King David, and he's had to take his poor pregnant wife, 9 months pregnant, on a mule ride to Bethlehem. What a disaster. But that's why they find themselves in Bethlehem on the night of the birth of the baby that the angel now is announcing to Mary. So either side of Jesus's lineage will be traced back to King David and all the way back ultimately to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus born in the kingdom of the night. Now let's pick up the story here back again in Luke chapter 2. The angel has shown up. And having come in, I always wonder when I watch videos like we watched, I wonder if they were scared like that. I mean, I'm sure they were scared, but did they try to run and hide? Or I'm suspicious they just stood there in total awe. But the Bible says, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled. Apparently she heard him first, and then she saw him. She was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever." That's Israel. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." So the angel Gabriel tells Mary why he has come. He's come to give her the news that she has been chosen by God to give birth to a son named Jesus. And Gabriel tells her that this Jesus will be the Son of the Highest. He will rule over the nation of Israel. And then, of course, he tacks on the end that his kingdom will never end. Mary, obviously, would be confused and bewildered. Listen to her response in verse 34. Mary then says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary's totally bewildered and asks, how could she possibly have a child without having known a man? Like we said earlier, during their engagement period, during the Jewish engagement period, culturally, Mary was not really allowed to be with Joseph. She was not allowed to be with Joseph. It was a testing time. And the test was whether they would be faithful to each other, even though they are not living together. Kind of a bizarre concept to us, but it's still practiced in circles in Israel. So Mary's wondering, how could she possibly have a baby? And so Gabriel explains it to her. God, through the Holy Spirit, he says, well, basically saying that God, the Holy Spirit, will place the life in your womb, Mary. This will be something of God. And he tells her that the life will actually be the Son of God. An amazing thing to tell this young lady named Mary. I would suspect that part of the announcement was probably even more confusing, causing more confusion for Mary. The Jewish people were not looking for someone to come save them from their sin. That's not what they were looking for. They had not really grasped that part of the prophecies in the Old Testament. That wasn't what they were really looking for. And they were not looking for God himself to come to earth. It was beyond their ability to even comprehend what was going to happen, even though way back there in the Old Testament, much of this had been prophesied. As we look back on it, after having happened, we look back on it, it's crystal clear to us but it wasn't for the children of Israel. They thought a special Israelite man was going to be born who would someday show up, and he would be the coming Messiah. Not necessarily a savior from our sins. They had not understood the many references in the Old Testament from the prophets regarding someone who would come and who would die for them. Isaiah 53 had not made sense to them. By the way, it still doesn't make sense to many of the Jewish people. Isaiah 53, even after Christ going through what Isaiah 53 prophesied, they still have a hard time putting that together and accepting that as Jesus coming as the Savior. They were not looking for a heavenly Savior. They were looking for a human king. They were looking for a human king. And by the way, that's still what Orthodox Jewish people are looking for to this day. They're looking for a human king who they call the Messiah, who will come and will set up his earthly throne in Jerusalem and will ultimately rule the whole world. And his kingdom will not end. By the way, that prophecy is still not fulfilled. That's still to come, as we know when we study the rest of the Bible. So Mary had to be obviously confused here. So much was being thrown at her that wasn't lining up with what she had been raised to think by the Jewish rabbis in the synagogues and by their understanding of the Old Testament prophecies. Look what the angel goes on to tell her then in verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth... This is the angel talking to Mary. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, remember the barren aunt of Mary, your relative has also conceived the son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who used to be called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Don't you like that? Nothing with God is impossible. Your barren aunt, quite a bit older, is now pregnant, the angel says. Then Mary said, it's kind of like he's affirming for her, don't you believe it, you can have a baby too, because your older aunt has become pregnant. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, Mary responds, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's response, in my opinion, you could call it a response for all time. I love what she says. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary tells Gabriel, the angel, that she's willing to do whatever it is God's asking of her. That might be a little phrase we all could learn to say. Let it be to me, Lord, according to your word, according to what you want. That's a big struggle for most of us, truth be told. Most of us never even grapple with, can I or should I say that? We just live our lives and ask God to help us be what we want to be. And here the angel has told Mary what's going to happen, and she willingly accepts God's assignment. Let it be to me according to your word. And so the beginning here of God keeping his promise of the deliverer, of the coming deliverer, broadens with another visit, you might say, from an angel. And God is raising the curtain. He's raising the curtain on one of the major events in history that will change human history forever. Starts with Elizabeth, and now it comes to Mary. The next major incident is found in Matthew chapter 1. I want to go to Matthew chapter 1 now and pick up the next major step here in God keeping his promises. Matthew, like Luke, we've just read Luke. Matthew, like Luke, Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus, he also records the history of the early days of Jesus and actually the whole life of Jesus. And he reaccounts for us the birth of of Jesus, just like Luke does. And Matthew's account started with the genealogy that we read, but then continues on and adds more detail, more information for us regarding these early days of the life of Jesus. And interestingly, Matthew's account, again, there's an angel that's involved in this. Let's look at it in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus was like this. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. The Bible tells us that the man who was betrothed to Joseph, that Mary was betrothed to, was Joseph, and he finds his wife Mary pregnant during the engagement period. Normally in such cases, it's all over. The woman would be divorced. The woman would be divorced very quickly for having been unfaithful during their betrothal period, because that was the purpose of the period, to find out would she be faithful and would he be faithful? Would they be faithful to each other even though they're not living together? Would they be faithful during their engagement period? And so she would have been put away during that period for having become pregnant. And putting her away biblically and culturally at that time would have been considered a divorce. More culturally than biblically, would have been considered a divorce, because like I said, in Jewish culture, they're already married. This is a done deal unless there's infidelity. And of course, that's what this looks like to poor Joseph. He's obviously, though, the Bible says here, a just man, a good man, and he doesn't want to embarrass Mary by making a public spectacle of her in divorcing her. So he's considering having a very quiet divorce, as it were, just letting her go her way. We're done. Okay, our betrothal proved that you can't be my wife. That's kind of what Joseph's contemplating at this point, and you can understand why in their culture. Listen to what happens in verse 20. We all know how the story goes. But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel said this, Joseph, son of David. So he keeps emphasizing David here, because the Bible wants us to grasp the lineage of Jesus. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, when the prophet said this, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which if you translate his name means God with us. Okay, so Joseph, in his encounter with an angel in his dream, this is what he's told. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. As I thought about this, I hadn't really thought about this in great depth before, but put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He has a dream. I'm dreaming. I have a dream that tells me the baby that my unfaithful fiance is carrying is from God? Really? That's kind of what I would have been thinking. Really? Come on. Don't give me that line. That's what I'd have been thinking. It's time for her to move on. She has not been faithful. That's what we're proving here this last year in our engagement. And look what's happening. Now I have this dream that this is really God. And believe it or not, in my dream, I'm told the baby's name will be Jesus. And this Jesus son that Mary's carrying will actually save people from their sins. Yeah, right. I don't know about you. That's kind of what I would have thought when I woke up. Right. Come on. I ate too much pizza. You know, I would have been thinking, come on. She's been unfaithful, and my mind's playing games on me. But it's interesting that in verse 23 here on the screen, the angel actually quotes from Isaiah 7 that we read last week. Look at the similarity here. He's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, Isaiah said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Confirming for poor Joseph that what is happening is the fulfillment, Joseph, of what you've heard before. You know Isaiah chapter 7. Joseph likely knew that because Isaiah was a very, very important prophet to the children of Israel. And so Joseph very obviously would have caught that the angel is quoting Isaiah in Isaiah's prophecy. And the angel caps it off with reminding him what Emmanuel meant. Remember, Joseph, Emmanuel means God with us. Man, I just can't imagine poor Joseph here coming to grips with what he's just been told. It seems to me personally that it would have been very, very difficult for poor Joseph to accept this as the truth of how Mary got pregnant. It would have been very difficult. This has never happened in history. Somebody who's never known a man is pregnant, and you're telling me that it's by God, the Holy Spirit. It seems to me in many ways that Joseph would have had a bigger challenge than Mary to accept what was happening as the truth and accepting it as from God. I say that because Joseph's encounter with an angel was through a dream. Mary had the benefit, you could say, of a face-to-face. It would have been a little easier having a face-to-face standing awake and an angel comes and talks to me. I might have even wondered about that. I'm sure you would have if I told you that I had that experience. And I might have wondered about it if I had had the experience, but at least it was a face-to-face. And poor old Joseph here, his encounter with an angel's in a dream. It's in a dream. Listen to how Joseph responds in verse 24. Joseph, finally being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. That's kind of the equivalent of Mary. Let it be unto me as your word. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, Mary. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And Joseph did exactly what the angel had told him. He called his name Jesus. And we often in Christendom make a lot about Mary, but very little about Joseph. But his response here is incredible. Incredible response. He's the one who would have, should have, culturally, done with this, breaking this thing off. Mary, hit the road. I will find someone else. And yet Joseph does exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He believed what God was telling him, and he believed that God wanted him to be Mary's husband to raise the coming baby Jesus. Fascinating. And believing God, he actually finalizes his marriage after the baby is born, and he takes his pregnant wife and raises her baby that is not his. Think that through. That's quite a step for a man in his time. That's why in the video there they tried to portray the confusion and the difficulty it would have been for Joseph to take that step. It would be a nigh to impossible step in our culture today to be engaged, find out your fiance's pregnant somehow or other, and still stay with her. And yet that's what Joseph does. Amazing. And so, in summary, the stage is now set for the appearance of the deliverer. The reason this is such an incredible account is because it is actually fulfilling everything that God had prophesied through his prophets down through the years. He had laid all of this out almost in great detail, as we just saw in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Much of it has already been told to us. That's why, by the way, when the wise men go and ask, okay, where is this guy supposed to be born? They all know. They all know because they knew these same scriptures that we're looking at. All of this is ramping up to the coming of the deliverer, the one who would save the people from their sins. And that's why his name would be Jesus. That's why his name would be Jesus. It doesn't mean much to us because we don't know the Hebrew language, but Jesus really means the Lord is our deliverer. It means the Lord is our salvation. So in the name that the angel that God gives to Jesus, he's making a big statement. He not only tells them he's coming to save the people from their sins, but that's his name. That's kind of his name. He will save the people. Okay, now Israel, of course, the Israelites are missing the boat here by one notch because they think he's coming to save them from the Romans. They're not grasping he's coming to save them from their sin. That's why they don't fall in line as he lives his life and as he dies on the cross. They don't see any of that happening. Fact is, even the disciples that wrote this did not see it happening when it was happening. They write this after the fact, when they finally catch on. They hadn't caught on. These men who believed him and followed him did not catch on who he really was. That is, that he had come to be a savior, much more than, in one sense, the Messiah king that would sit on a throne. He will keep that promise, though, and that day's coming. And it may be another 400 years, we don't know, but that day's coming too. Gabriel, though, made it very clear that this baby that Mary was carrying was the one prophesied by Isaiah. And that baby Jesus would offer freedom from sin. Not freedom from the Romans. Freedom from sin. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the disciples were distraught. Why were they distraught? They didn't understand. He did not come at this point to free us from the Romans. He came to free us from our sin. And so when he died on the cross, to them, everything's falling apart. We thought this was the Messiah who would free us. We could not wait for him to sit on the throne here in Jerusalem, on David's throne. And now he's dead. That's why they're distraught. And that's why they go back to fishing. And man, we blew it. We thought it was him. Not grasping the real call of Christmas, as we're calling it these days. That this baby that Mary was going to carry would be what the Bible calls the Christ. The Christ. Yes, the Messiah in one sense, the anointed one. And so 2,000 years ago, God was bringing history, you might say, to a head. He was bringing it to a head to the most important event that would ever happen in human history. And it wasn't the birth of Jesus. It was the death of Jesus that was going to come 33 years later. But one interesting point here is that in verse 18 that we just read, it's the first time the name Christ shows up in the Bible. It's the first time the name Christ shows up in the Bible. The baby would not only be known as Jesus, but he would also be known as Christ. And in Greek, the word Christ carries roughly, the same meaning as the Hebrew word Messiah does, which really didn't mean king at all. It meant the anointed one, the anointed one. And so the Messiah name would mean more the anointed one, and so would the Christ part of Jesus' name mean the anointed one. Jews like to call him the Messiah. Okay, that's why we talk about messianic Jews today. Jews who believe that Jesus is who he said he was. We call them the messianic Jews because they believe he is the anointed one. Even though most Jews deny him as the anointed one, that he's just one of the former prophets. But those who accept him as the anointed one, those who gather to worship him as the anointed one, we call them the Messianic Jews, because they're accepting him as the true Messiah, the true anointed one of God. We, as Gentiles, generally call him Christ, really carrying the same basic meaning. Jesus, the appointed one, was coming for a special purpose, and that was to free the people from their sins. He would be a baby in a manger, but he would eventually die as an adult, all for the purpose to pay the penalty of our sin. That's why this whole account is critical, because it's ramping up to what we call Easter. All of this is important because of Easter. If there were no Easter, it would just be another story that probably would have never been told, because it wouldn't be that important. A young Jewish lady claiming that she's pregnant during her engagement and it's not to her husband. But it's important because 33 years later, this same baby climbed on a cross and gave his life blood, as a sacrifice for our sin. As we go through the next couple weeks here, as we lead up to Christmas and Christmas morning, we'll tie more of this together. The whole thing is incredibly fascinating. If you start digging into what's really happening behind the scenes and why Jesus, in this case, for example, was born in the city of Bethlehem, and why he's born to a couple named Joseph and Mary, because they were of the lineage of King David. And so that's what was happening 2,000 years ago during this incredible time that we're calling today the call of Christmas. Let's thank the Lord for how he was bringing things together for us. Lord, thank you for keeping your promise. We know you keep your promises because you told us you do. But it's very helpful to us as human beings, being doubters generally, it's helpful to us to actually be able to look at your history book called the Bible, written by many different authors, much of it prophesied by many different prophets. But to today, in the era in which we live, able to go back and read it and be so impressed with, first of all, these incredible prophecies that you gave us long before it happened, but then to see that it happened exactly as you prophesied. Lord, thank you for helping us that way. I'm suspicious, Lord, that that's why you told Mary through the angel that her barren aunt had become pregnant as a way to encourage her faith. And Lord, we thank you for what we can see in your word, and that what Isaiah prophesied was coming to fruition now through the second and the third visit from angels announcing the coming of your son. Help us, Lord, to not only believe what we're hearing, but to put our faith and trust in that one who 33 years later died to pay for our sin. And so we thank you for what we've been reminded of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.